I'm thankful that I made it back safely. It's always my favorite part of the trip. I think that's Craig's line, is his favorite part of the trip is coming home and seeing his family, and definitely my favorite part. This is my third trip. I haven't quite caught Craig yet, but this trip, I think, for me, what I was able to see, kind of my biggest takeaway, I think, is we spent a lot more time with the champions this trip, and so I was able to teach the youth, like the middle school, and then we came back the next day and we taught the high school age youth, and just really encouraged them on, you know, asking God for dreams and encouraging them to not just pray and ask God, because they all have dreams, they all have different goals that they want to hit in their career after they get out of the champion's home. But I think one of the things that Joel really impressed upon our team when we first got there was to they basically have this culture of kind of like thinking that it's going to be easy, that in their culture they have a lot of like gambling, especially with the young men, and they have this gap where they don't have men to mentor the youth, you know, right above them, so they don't have a lot of role models to see men who work hard, not just pray and ask God to, you know, give them whatever their heart's desire is for a career and family, but they don't have this ethic to work hard. And so we really encouraged them. We gave them a really clear picture of what life is like in America. I think a lot of them had this idea that in America we drive cars for 6 months and then just leave them on the side of the road because we have so much money. We wear clothes one time and then we give them away. But I think that it was really interesting to talk to them about what life is really like in the United States, and impress upon them that, you know, God wants you to work hard, and there's actually a blessing in working hard. So that was a lot of fun. I think the team, the time we spent with the team, getting to know everybody on the team. I didn't know Monty all that well, and so that was a lot of fun, getting to talk to Monty a lot, and April, and you and your husband, Oboe, Jim, of course, and Craig, and I mean, just the fellowship among the team is really, I think, half the joy of going. And so that was really cool. And I think one of my favorite takeaways was also the morning that we spent with Joel's mentor, is Alex Matala. And I wrote a ton of stuff in my journal when we met with him, and then I've been continuing to pray about some of the things that he really pointed out about the culture in Uganda, and how they have this culture of idolatry, and in that culture the church is really changing the culture in their country by getting them to look to God to ask for, you know, their needs instead of devils, basically. And so I think that it was really nice to spend time with him, because he's got this really big vision for changing the country, and really the church is the only hope for changing that. So from the inside out, just seeing how God's kingdom is within, and he's wanting to change things from the inside out. And so I guess that's kind of my little soundbite on what I got out of the trip.
Yeah, I think he stole a lot of my thunder. You know, it was about the bonding of the team. But the one testimony that I can definitely give is I actually stayed one day longer from, you know, the team left on Tuesday. I stayed through Wednesday. And so I had a chance to spend some downtime with Joel and Dennis and a bunch of the guys that were our hosts. And they intentionally wanted a day off. So that was good for me, too. I mean, we just kind of relaxed together. And you got to hear their real testimony. I mean, when we're there, they're all smiles. Thank you. You've done wonderful. We really appreciate you and all of that. But I was there the day after, and I got to hear the raw testimony, the specific details about, you know, when they were ministering in this church, so many people saw the light, or whatever it was, just testimony after testimony. And Joel and Dennis said what I felt in my heart all along, that this was the best team trip that we took. That, you know, I know that there have been many contributors on many teams in the past, but they felt like all 12 of us, which is the biggest team that's ever gone, really had something to contribute, something to give. We were ministers within our own capacity, and no one fell short of that. And that's a beautiful thing, you know, to think that people would give up so much sacrifice to go. I mean, it costs money and time, and you're away from your family. It's a big deal to leave and to go over there. And they certainly don't take any of that for granted. They know the effort and the expense in every way that that is for us to get over there. And they appreciated every single person that was on the team. And like Dave was saying, we all got closer together. Several people I didn't know, some of the people from the Dallas church, there were a few people that weren't even a part of our fellowship that joined up with us that Ken Walbridge brought in. And everybody was great. I totally had a great time. We laughed, we shared, we prayed for each other, we supported each other. We kind of acted like a family. We kind of acted like we were children of the kingdom. And that was awesome. So that, for me, is the biggest thing about the whole thing, is just getting to participate in it. It's not that anybody was a superhero. It was that we all just made ourselves available. And he can use anybody that makes themselves available for anything. So that's my testimony.
Wow. Thank you.
April.
Yahoo.
April took care of me the whole time.
Come on down.
Yeah.
I'm sick, and I was sick, but April healed me.
So, Africa was really interesting. It was complete culture shock. There was some stuff that I wasn't really expecting that was there, but I kind of went for different reasons. I knew I needed to go to be healed spiritually. It wasn't really necessarily a need to preach or be a missionary or something like that. I went for completely selfish reasons. And I don't know why, but I know I was meant to go to get healed. And my husband, who, they switched his work schedule, so he works on Sunday mornings now, he went with us. And he also knew that he needed to get healed. And for some reason, Africa was going to do it, and we just needed to get on the plane and get out there and see what happened. And I would really prefer if God gave me messages, you know, in the form of a burning bush, or, you know, writing a message across the sky in, you know, the clouds, or an angel with a book of directions and, you know, to solve all my problems. And it doesn't work like that. So, but long story short, for me, there were a lot of very subtle things that I know was God, and it was just with such style and so quiet and really meant a lot to me that I know that it was God and that it was part of the healing. And when we were over there, Joel also said, he said, you're not going to feel it right away. You know, it's not going to be like this lightning bolt that's going to go off in your head. It's going to be a subtle thing when you come back and, you know, you're over your jet lag and you start dealing with your everyday life, you're going to start noticing, I've changed and this has changed. And I'm kind of still in that process of going through that. So I know it worked. And I'm, you know, waiting to see the end results, but it's happening right now. And also, as far as my husband goes, I know he had a really, really good time. And he was really, really touched emotionally. He's very introverted and very shy and doesn't say too much. So, you know, if he's just not a real talker. He's not like Craig, you know, where he's going to tell you everything. But we had a great time bonding with everybody and just had a really, really good experience. So, yeah, it's interesting to do that. So we were healed and we claim it. And so we know it happened. So look forward to telling you guys more about it later. But so that's it. All right. But I had a great time. Thanks.
Yeah, thank you. And thanks for the pancakes. Monty.
Praise the Lord. I'm totally unprepared for this morning. But Uganda was a blessing. A very physically brutal, difficult blessing, but a blessing nonetheless. It was very physically hard, but what you see is over there is a stark difference from America. Abject poverty versus wealth. But for me, the enjoyment was threefold. One, the people on the trip. Oboe, I got to be Oboe's roommate. And him, yes, to protect him, of course. Yes. From mosquitoes and things like that. That were, you know. I mean, April and Chuck were fabulous. On the way back, to me it was so cool because I got to see April baby Jim like he's never been babied before. But it was good. Jim needed it. He really did. He was really at a difficult spot. I don't know why I'm saying this. I'm sort of embarrassed, but not really. David Cooper, man, you're the best, man. And of course, Craig. Craig is the life of the party, you know, wherever we go, really, and all keeping us grounded. We actually, at one point in the trip, Joel and David asked us to present ourselves on the radio, and it's called Inner Man. And of course, David Cooper and Craig were like these fabulous radio host, you know, they just did a great job, absolutely. And I was the comedian, of course. So, but the people that went on this trip were just, I mean, the best, really. The God obviously put the team together because it was the best. Everybody functioned as one, and we got things done and in order and timely, even though sometimes some of the crew, you know, were testing us. But that really wasn't supposed to be funny. And then there was the children. And the children, I wish I had pictures, because the children is ultimately why we do what we do. The children were great. I got to teach them a little song. Joel loved it, and so I got to teach them a little song that I learned a long time ago, and it basically said, if you read your Bible and pray every day, you'll grow, grow, grow. And forget to read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And after I thought about that for a while, I said, you know, there's a lot of adults, even in our church, that could stand to hear that. And if I'm stepping on anybody's toes, I'm very, very sorry for that, and I apologize. But, you know, really, there's reality in that very small statement and song. And then lastly, our hosts were very gracious and very, very helpful. We couldn't have done what we did without them. And one thing that I will end with, even though you'll think that I'm never going to get down from this microphone, is if I never hear Seven Chairs again, it would be fine. Because, man, I've memorized the chairs and every part of every little segment of what goes into those chairs. So I apologize to my friend Jim, really. But thank God that, you know, Uganda really was great. It was a blessing. It was a great trip. Everything, I have to bring back a positive report, but it was a unique time in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Before we have the seven chairs, I would Oboe to come.
Oh, my God.
Bringing an angel or something.
Oh man, Uganda was awesome. I mean, I mean everybody's pretty much covered, you know, most things I would have said. The only thing you failed to say was those pineapples.
Oh my god.
It would have I don't think I could ever have fruit here again and not have regrets. But it was awesome. I mean, we were so blessed, and you know, the Lord just, you know, used everybody to just be able to contribute. And I agree with David. One of the biggest takeaways was when we sat there in Alex's office and he just shared his heart. Oh, that was very powerful. That was very powerful. So, but all in all, I thought the trip was great, and you know, I am so glad that I went. I have no regrets about going. Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, God is good. We had 12 of us all together, and so it's a logistical nightmare to keep 4 women and 8 men all in one place so they didn't miss the airplane or anything else. So it was great. And everybody got to preach or teach or share whatever as often as they wished. And so we went to lots of churches, I don't know, 20, 30 of them. And so it was great. I myself preached 18 times. And so I was exhausted. I'm still exhausted. And I haven't got my voice back at all. I lost it the very first day with the champions. And haven't been able to talk since. But it was great. And I told him ahead of time, just use us, you know, abuse us. He took it literally. And so just day after day, hour after hour, we just were out. But it was so beautiful. We got to see one of the great things you can see in the world is the Nile, where the Nile begins, where the Nile begins. For me, it's always a highlight to see that. This won't mean anything, perhaps, to you, but that's where I believe Nimrod in the Bible, chapter 10, Genesis, sent forth the witchcraft that has controlled this world ever since the beginning of time, right after the flood. And to be there on that very spot where that took place, and to know that it'll never again this time rule this world, ever. It's been broken forever. And so we just thank God as we stood over the very spot. You can tell because the water still ripples. It's impossible to explain. It's not like the Mississippi River. It is churning, just huge waves underneath this lake, Lake Victoria, second biggest lake in the world. And it fills, it goes down 4,240 miles to the Mediterranean Sea. So the whole world was influenced originally by what took place in that spot right there. Not just Africa, but the whole of Europe and Asia and everything. All civilization took place out of that spot. And so that's gone now. And that's what makes the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. Any laboring that we did had a big harvest. And I challenged Joel to say, Joel, there's no way we can know that what we've done here is working or not working, has an impact or not. And he went into a long discussion of that and said, absolutely. This was so powerful, you have no idea. And I said, that's right, I don't. I'm so tired. I don't know that I want to even think about whether we did it. But I wanted to know that what we did, I know what we did, we shared what God gave us to share. But you don't really know what it does to the culture until years later. So from Joel's point of view, it was powerful. So God is good. How many know we're the salt of the earth? In the Greek language, the salt, the definite article, means You are the salt, and there isn't any other. There cannot be any other. And you are the light of the world, and there cannot be any other. So we're not just a salt or part of the light. We are the only. And so to share in another culture, not for the church, but to share for the society, we anticipate and expect that that culture will be changed. On the radio, for example, I don't know the exact numbers, but somewhere around 300,000 people are listening to the radio, and it's strong. It's very powerful. So you're reaching a lot of people, probably upwards of several million people who are being impacted by what happened there. So we'll find out in eternity, if not later in time, what an impact we had. But Joel was confident that what happened, what took place, was really timely and very powerful. So I thank God for the team. The team was perfect. We just all got along. It was easy. It was fun. But it also was very difficult. It's very difficult to go to a third world country. Almost everything is different. So you have very little to compare it with. I'd never seen a hole in the ground toilet before, which was literally a hole in the ground. It's just like in a nice hotel or a restaurant, it's just a hole in the ground. I look down and the floor is damp. You think, do I want to go there? So there's a cultural shock, but it's powerful because you're impacting a group of people that have no hope, zero hope in the world. They have no hope of having a future. But we saw there that the people were hungry and they were wanting to come into the world and to make a difference, to make an impact. And so it was powerful. So thank you to the team, and thank you for you here that prayed for us, because it made a difference. It was big. It was huge. I'm still sick, and I still don't have my voice, but I feel I'm fine. But I don't know how long it's going to take before I get my voice back. But you do a lot of yelling over there, a lot of screaming. That was where I made my first mistake. Ah! Now I can't talk at all. Well, God is great. God is good. Yeah.
The reason that I want to use the seven chairs.
Go ahead and turn it on.
Is by way of reference.
Push. Okay, am I on? Yeah. All right. As you know, these first two chairs, and they. Joel is the one that insisted on teaching this everywhere. I'm tired of it too, but I am beginning to memorize the numbers. So these first two chairs are wicked sinner and chair one, just openly a nasty person, and then in chair two the hypocrite, which is self-righteous, someone who feels like they're capable of doing good things in this world when Jesus says you're not. So when you behave yourself, you're really wicked.
Amen.
Now, the only reason I say that is because you need to realize that in this world they reward you for behaving, but God will not for the next world. You have to be perfect for the next world. And therefore, if you're pretending like you're closer to Jesus because you behave, you couldn't be more wrong. And so God does not want you to behave. He wants to behave for you and then through you and in you and so on. He doesn't want you to live your correct life. He wants to live your life for you, and then in you and through you. So The reason why you'll stand before God someday and say innocent, perfect, is because Jesus lived your life for you. You couldn't live your life. The way he designed you in the beginning, without forcing you, was I want you to serve me with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And I want you to do it happily and voluntarily. And whether you suffer or not, I want you to rejoice. And I just want you to be perfect. Well, nobody ever did it. Nobody, 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 nobody ever lived that kind of life. So it's hard to get past this 1-2 flip. Number two gets to judge number one, and number one judges number two for judging number one as a hypocrite and a liar. And so therefore they kind of beat each other up. They're exactly the same. So there's no difference between these two chairs. And that's why they killed Jesus. Jesus said there was no difference. Every moral person, every religious person, every nice person believes there's a huge difference between suppressing your flesh and expressing it. But God does not. So God will not accept anybody because they behave. He hates all your behavior. I don't care what it is, good or bad, in your eyes. He hates it because you didn't give him all the glory. You didn't allow him to live his life for you. He never intended for mankind to obey the law. He never intended for anybody to obey the law. When you obey the law legalistically on the outside, you haven't obeyed it with all your heart. He always wanted everyone to do it voluntarily, happily, and so on. And so that's why these chairs are so powerful. Then, of course, the idea of repenting before God is that both one and two won't make it. So you have to change your mind about what you've done. The wicked people are actually loved by God. So chair number one is loved so much by God that no other religion can compare to it. Because in all other religions, you have to behave. In fact, that's what religion is, suppression of the flesh. It just suppresses the flesh, but it never crucifies it. So God hates that because it wasn't from your heart. You didn't really love anybody from the heart. You just loved them conditionally. And so that's why he hates that. So we let it pass in churches as though if somebody behaves nicely, they're a good Christian and they're going to go to heaven. Absolutely couldn't. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is such a lie. And that's why they killed Jesus, because he denied that number two had any value. He denied there was any difference at all between a person that behaved and a person that was immoral and wicked and treacherous. And so the issue is, do you love sinners? You yourself. I mean, God loves sinners. And so since God loves sinners, you need to get used to them, because there's a whole bunch of sinners. And in church, even though you're born again and you're not called a sinner, you still sin. Let me know that Christians still sin. How many are aware? Christians. Christians are huge hypocrites. Huge hypocrites. And when you get close to somebody, you think, now there's a nice person. Yeah. They're not. They're not nice. And so when you actually get close to people and you see what they're really like, you realize there's no difference between one person and another. Again, this is not culture. We're not talking about how the culture looks at it. They believe it's better not to steal your hubcaps while you're sitting in here. They count that as a good thing. Thank you, Jesus. Nobody stole my hubcaps while I was in church today. But the truth is that God doesn't hate that. Did you know that God hates the sin but loves the sinner? Hates the sin, loves the sinner. Hates the sin, loves the sinner. So you have to be the same way. When people sin against you, which they do all the time, when people sin against you, love them. You don't love people that deserve it. I'm going to say it even stronger. You never love anyone that deserves it. Everyone you love unconditionally is someone that does not deserve your love. That's why a lot of people withhold their love. I'm not going to love you because you're not appreciative, and you don't deserve my love. I mean, no, people are despicable. and obnoxious and nasty and so on and so forth. So God wants us to change. That's your idea. But in heaven, God wants only sinners who repent. Sinners that repent. And I should hear a amen. He only wants sinners who repent, meaning you just simply say, yeah, I did. I did sin. I'm not as nice as I appear. Is there anyone here who would like to testify of that, Judy? Who else? Monty? Okay, runs in the family then. Is there anyone else besides Judy and Monty who... Yes. Oh, praise God, Hannah. Oh, I'm sorry you married into such a family. It's just like a virus. Yeah. Thank you. Okay, so God wants you to know, stop judging sinners. He hates it when you judge sinners. He never has done it, ever, ever, ever. He hates the sin. But his whole purpose in showing you your sin is not so you'll do something about it. It's not so you'll feel bad about it. His only purpose in showing you a sin is to show you what he's working on and wants to make sure he has your approval before he goes forward, period. So whenever you see a sin in yourself, that's just God showing you something that he's working on. He doesn't want you to work on it. Doesn't want you to feel bad. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. So repenting then means to change your mind about what a sinner is. A sinner, of course, is wicked, rebellious, etc. But beloved of God. So what? They've done all that. Forgive them and love them just the way they are. And a hypocrite, same thing. So a hypocrite's a hypocrite. So they're pretending like they're righteous when they're not. So what? So they're phony. How many know that Jesus Christ can love hypocrites too? In fact, when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. He was talking about all these hypocrites in front of him. They don't know what they're doing. So God wants you to behave in the same way, not in the world to come, here, now, today. So whenever you meet somebody and you can tell they're not the kind of person that rubs you the right way, that's the person you need to be blessing. That's the person you need to hug. That's the person you need to talk to and say, you know, I just want you to know you're a blessing from God. Amen? You know, and so you just do it. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to like it. You just do it. And as you do it, it'll break you. It'll kill your flesh. It's a kill of the flesh for you to take somebody who's wicked or that's rebellious or that's nasty and love them as they are. Because people can be perverted. They can be really cruel. They can be really hard. And I know young people want to grow up to be nice because their parents want them to be. But actually, that isn't what happens. And so then they have to become liars or, you know, hypocritical and so on. We're not raising perfect people. I never said to my kids, be perfect. I always said to them, just behave. Just behave outwardly. I don't care what you're thinking inwardly. I don't care about your inner states. As in this home, that's the behavior we want. Doesn't get you into heaven. Doesn't do anything. It's just, I want that kind of behavior around here. Show respect to the other person. God made them in the image and likeness and so on and so forth. So show them respect. Now, that's never something you're going to understand or feel. That's just something you do because that's what God wants. That's heaven on earth. When you do that, you killed your flesh. You've just killed your flesh. When you love somebody that's not lovable, not trustworthy, not valuable, we don't love valuable people. We don't love lovable people. We love people as they are, just as I am, without one plea. Amen?
Amen.
So this is weird teaching, but you know what? It's what the Bible's all about. The Bible's all about not how Jesus judged sinners. He never judged anybody. He never once judged anybody and said, you know, what you've done. He once said to the harlot, go and sin no more, but he wasn't saying, I hate you. He wasn't saying, you know, you're no good, and if you don't shape up, I'll hate you. No, not at all. He just simply said, you don't have to keep sinning.
Just relax. I'll take care of that. That's my job. It's Jesus' job to change the sinner. How many know a husband cannot change a wife? Hannah, are you like that? Resistant to change? That's good. And a wife can't change her husband. You know, try as she may, I loved him so much. Yeah, well, that's nonsense. That will not get your husband to change. So love doesn't do it. Nothing does it, because God doesn't want you changing anybody. Leave them the way they are. Love them just the way they are. Amen? Now, that's why we don't have a lot of divorces in this church, is because you're not marrying a saint. Or you're marrying a saint, but they don't always behave like a saint. So a saint is someone who still sins. Are you all aware of that? Saints still sin. And in fact, Christians are as gifted as any sinner at being able to get you in a Christian way, to stick a knife in your back in a Christian manner. And so Christians are mean. They can really be treacherous. So it doesn't mean that the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus are better or different. It just means it's all a lot of baloney. You either have Jesus as your Savior, your Lord, your bridegroom, or you have nothing. So that's what we teach. Now, the next chair is the most important chair as a start, and that's the faith chair. Here, everything that we do is to believe that Jesus lived my life for me, and the life that he lived it perfectly, not for himself, but for me, for you. So what Jesus did was he found out the way the Father created us in the first place, not to be one or two, and he decided, I'll be what they were supposed to be. Whatever they were supposed to be, I'll become that for them. I'll do it for them. And anybody who believes in that is called a saint. You're called a saint without any change, without anything different. You're just called a saint, but all your sins are still in your life. When Jesus loves you, he doesn't love you in order to get rid of your sin. He loves you just as you are. He loves you just as you are. And that's what makes a good marriage. A good marriage is where the husband takes the initiative, not the wife. Where the husband loves the wife just as Christ loved the church. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. So, of course, the woman should love her husband, but it's better if the husband takes the lead because he's called the head. So what that means is the husband should be the first one to suffer. So the husband is the one not putting the burden on the wife to tell him, you know, what you're doing is wrong or whatever. Because it doesn't do any good, by the way. But that is such a burden for a wife to have to remind the husband all the time of what an unreliable person he is. That is a burden. That is a burden. That is a burden. Greg, has that happened? So, I mean, it's a burden because they have to almost lay awake at night thinking, you know, what's he going to do next or what's he going to fail to do? It's just a lot of work. So let the man be the first one, as Jesus to his wife, the church. Let the man be the one that takes the initiative. If the man submits to God, the woman will submit to the man. Not if the man is perfect. If the man just simply confesses to God, takes care of it with God, God, I am not the husband I ought to be. I'm not right. If you just do that, a woman will submit to him. He doesn't have to be perfect because he's not. And faking it doesn't help. So if a wife tells a husband, I just wish you would, and then whatever. A man could fake it. Most men don't, but they could. But it's not going to change anything. It's not going to change anything. How many know his heart's not in it? When a man sins, he deliberately sins. Amen. It's deliberate. It's not like, well, I suppose you didn't notice. He noticed. He just didn't want to do it. And so therefore, stop judging people. Leave them alone. Just take care of the log in your own eye, and then someday you can take care of the speck in somebody else's eye. So what God wants is a new kind of people, a new creation, totally new creation, not just this old creation fixed up, where we have faith in God. That's how it starts, four. And then number five is where we become disciple. This is the chair that we all resent the most, because here you are basically submitting to God, not believing in Jesus, but you're submitting to Jesus, not as Savior, four, but as Lord, five. And so when you submit to Jesus as Lord, lords don't forgive you. Lords are not into forgiveness. Lords tell you what to do and not to do. So you're going to Jesus as a Christian. You've been forgiven in chair four. But now you're going to him not as Savior, not to forgive you again and again and again. He'll always do that. But you're going to him as Lord to say, God, if there's any wicked way in me, whatever, I don't want my wife to have to bring that up. You show me. You deal with me. You deal with me before it gets to anybody else. Did y'all see that? That's powerful. It's powerful. I don't want Peggy to remind me or tell me or whatever, because it's a burden on her to do so. And I sin so much that it keeps her totally busy with my sins. And she doesn't have any time for her own. And so you have to give the wife a relief. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's humorous, but it's not. I'm just saying this is God's will. This is what God wants. Is take the burden off the woman. The man should not only have faith in Jesus, but immediately, there shouldn't be 20, 30 years gap here. Immediately, he should become a disciple, not just a believer. So every believer, and I never blame people in the church. I always blame the pastor. Every believer should become discipled. And here's where the pastors have all failed. Every church is set up completely 100% wrong. It's not like this in the New Testament. Every believer immediately was not allowed to stay that way for umpteen years, but immediately was called to follow Jesus, be a disciple, to be disciplined. A disciple means someone rebukes you, speaks harshly to you. Stop that right now. Now, when you do that, that's what lords do, is they tell you, stop. No, no, do it this way. No. And that's just the Lord. That's not a Savior. Saviors don't talk like that. They go, it's okay, I love you, don't worry about it. But this is now the lordship of Jesus. So how many have called Jesus Lord and yet never obeyed what he said? Okay, you probably didn't hear the question. How many men have called Jesus, you know, Savior and Lord, but you never obeyed what he said as Lord? Yeah. Why? Because you have to suffer. Nobody likes to be told he's an idiot or he's unreliable or he's a fool or he's wicked, but you are. And so because you've been forgiven, there's no guilt. There's no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. So go on, go through the fire, because you're not going to get rid of that sin just by saying it. You have to go through the furnace. You have to go through the fire, through affliction, through the rod and the staff. You remember, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me? Well, they don't comfort you because that rod is the rod of what? Discipline. It's the rod of rebuke. It's the when God rebukes you, he's not rejecting you. He's accepting you as a son. He will only discipline the son that he loves. Yes. If you're a bastard, he will not speak to you at all, because you're a bastard. You're not really a son. But when he loves his son, he will speak to him, tell him the whole truth. You see, a father will not share somebody else's child. That's none of his business. They have another father somewhere. That father needs to talk to the other father, but not to the son, to that man's son, unless he was committed to him. So God wants you to go before God as a man, a real man, has no problem going to God and saying, God, I don't want to burden my wife or other people with all these sins that I have in me. Let's get rid of them tonight. Let's make an all-out war against my biggest sin, whatever it is. Now, I'm just going to ask a question. Don't answer it. The question is, did you this morning as you woke up say to God, God, if there's any wicked way in me, I want it exposed. And he answered you. I don't tell what it is. But just did anyone today ask that question? God, now that we're going to church, I don't want to burden everybody while I go there and full of the same lust and anger and bitterness and jealousy and so on. I would like to get rid of that. What sin are you working on today? Did anyone here this morning hear that from God? Okay. The reason you didn't is because you didn't ask. He's not going to force it on you. Not going to force it on you. You have to actually ask. Because this is where you submit voluntarily. It's not like faith. He tells what he did for you. It's like you now saying, I want to die to my old self. I don't want to live. I know I've been born again in chair 4. Now I want to die. The next thing I want to do is, Holy Spirit, kill my flesh. Crucify my flesh. I deny myself. I don't want myself to rule and reign anymore. I want to be dead, dead, dead forever. Not talking about physical death. He's talking about psychological death. I don't want to control my life anymore. I don't want my wife to try to manipulate me or rebuke me or make me feel bad. I want you, just you and me, God. And this is where the minister is responsible to make sure that all the men do that. And we've started. We started with Danny over here. And we aren't done with him, or we'd be on to some others right now. But we're still working on Danny. And then Larry's next. I think Larry will be next. And so we're working on Danny, but he's got so much sin, we're still working on it. Danny, how's that coming? Pretty good?
Got a few left.
See? It's actually progressing rather well. How many know that men are, I don't know why men are like this, they're resistant to seeing all their wickedness brought out in the light. I don't know why that is. Women talk about it all the time to each other. Even if they don't talk about it to the person that they're talking about, they will talk about it to other persons. And so this is something that the man needs to do just alone with God, with the pastor, get that done. So that's why we have a lot of meetings. We have a lot of meetings to get at all that stuff so that nothing is left. And once you're free, I tell you, it's life. As soon as you're dead, you resurrect. As soon as you're dead, you become a lover. And so this love is what we're looking for. This is the greatest thing, is I can't love others until I'm dead to myself. As long as I still love myself, I won't love someone else. As long as I'm still concerned. How many here are the center of their marriage? How many here are the center of their marriage? In other words, you're the one that counts. The other person is just there to be a satellite to do your bidding or whatever. Well, that is not what God wants. That's not what God wants. So you'll never find happiness if you are the center or your mate is the center of your marriage. Either one is evil. Only Jesus can be the center of your marriage. If you put Jesus first, there is no second, third, and fourth. If you just put Jesus first, there's all your happiness right there. And so become like Jesus. And again, that's the pastor's job. And I enjoy teaching this all over the world. And people respond because they know that's what pastors should be doing. They should actually be setting the men free. And most ministers won't do it because they're going to lose a lot of members. Look at all these people we've lost here. Norma's the only one. Thank God for Norma. The only one left. Praise God. Thank you, Norma. You're the only one. I ran off all these people here. But you can run off whole churches. I think we're on congregation number 8 right now. We've run off 7 others prior to this. So you have to run off a lot of people because they don't like the truth. but only the truth will set you free. Amen. You need the truth. And someday you'll realize this was God's plan. It's not very interesting or original or anything. It's just that's what his plan is to kill every man. Amen. To kill every man. If we had dead men, we'd have no problems. If we just had all dead men in this church. So who would like to be the first man to volunteer for this? Monty, you, James behind you volunteered you. Yes. Praise God. David. Who else? Norman. Praise God. Greg. Obo. James. It's good. Larry. Danny. Yeah, yeah. I see. It's powerful. What's it? Tommy? Are you kidding? Did you go like this? Yeah. I tell you, a dead man never reacts. You go and, you know, somebody who's dead, and you kick them or spit on them or, you know, swear at them, they don't not respond. That's what we need in the men. We need men that don't respond or react. They only act according to the power of the Holy Spirit that's within them. And ultimately then, Jesus wants us all to be part of his bridal company, which is going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. So this is our ultimate goal, is to rule with Jesus for 1,000 years on the face of the earth. He will not pick from 5 or 4, certainly 3, 2, or 1. It's not looking for those. Not that they won't go to heaven. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying when the Lord comes back soon, when the Lord comes back, he's only looking for the bride that's ready. He's only looking for lovers. If you're a foolish virgin, you don't get filled with the Holy Ghost. In other words, you don't ever go to chair 5 or 6. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can do all things. Once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're emptied of you. To be filled with something is to be emptied of something else. The something else is you. So to fill your vessels with oil means that you're emptied of you. So to fill it, in order to fill it, you got to empty out whatever's in it. So you got to remove the old and then put in the new. So now you're born again, you've been forgiven, but that's all. You still have all your sin. But now, in chair 5, you actually remove that sin. Now, remove it doesn't mean you don't sin. Remove it means it doesn't rule. It doesn't mean you don't sin. You can still be angry, you can still be jealous, you can still be fearful and worried and so on and so forth. But it doesn't rule. So immediately when it shows up, you do not allow it to speak or to act or to go forward. So the minute lust comes up, anger comes up, bitterness comes up, jealousy comes up, envy, etc., 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 the minute that comes up, the Holy Spirit will show you that, and immediately you then confess that. Lord Jesus, that is not me. I am a Christian. I am born again, chair 4, but I'm also now under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord, and I want to obey him today, willfully, voluntarily, no matter what the cost, to the death. That makes a man. So we need more men in this church, and any man can do this. It's not something interesting or difficult. It's just any man can die. Any man can die. You cannot be resurrected in chair 6 until you're dead in chair 5. There's the whole problem right there. Chair 4 is the last. The lukewarm church is chair 4. That's why he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. When he comes back, he's looking for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. He's not looking for a harlot. He's not looking for a hypocrite. He's not looking for a self-righteous. He's not looking for fig leaves. He's not looking for legalistic Christians. He's only looking for a church that's ready. Now, it's my job, not yours, my job, not only to tell you that, but to help you get there and to start with the men rather than the women. So I don't mind working also with women, but I know that the real problem in the church is not women. It's always the man. I didn't hear enough amen. I know I heard two. It is never the woman. Even I don't care how much she's usurped and emasculated and so on and so forth. That's nothing. The woman is never the problem. Why? Because Jesus deliberately chose the man to be the head. That would mean he'd be the start. He'd be the guy that would begin all of this. So the man is the one that needs to take full responsibility and say, look, it's not yours. Don't lift the burden. You get the blessing. I take the burden. You get the blessing. I take the burden. You get the blessing. I take the burden. Relax, sweetheart. I'll take care of it. That's a man. That's a real man. And that's what we preached in Africa, but I've preached it in India, China, wherever. Men all over the world will denounce their culture, their tradition, their witchcraft background in a moment. In a moment. Not here in America, but in the third world. In a moment. And we saw it. We saw it while we were there. Men would immediately, upon hearing the message, they would immediately get up and start repenting in front of everybody, particularly the pastors. I have not treated you as Christ treated the church. Forgive me, sweetheart, from now on. I remember Vincent's church. David, your pal. Remember Vincent? Yeah. I was only supposed to go on Sunday morning to Vincent's church one service, but when I got there, he had two services, one for all the high school people who hadn't yet been married, and then two for all the adults. And so he wore me out. But they were both packed, and so it was powerful. But he at first, I could tell, was restless about it because I was putting all the weight on the men. And in that culture, the women bow down. They actually go like this before the men, and they bow down and get on their knees. And I just thought that was an awesome testimony. I just thought that was great. A way of honoring the husband, because it shows that the husband is respected, reverenced her husband. Amen. However, I noticed that Jesus did not do that. I noticed that really wasn't in the New Testament. So it went against the culture. So the pastor, Vincent, he was a little bit nervous about it. But as it got going into it, and he saw how the seven chairs worked out, he really became excited. And he took over and spent another hour on his own after I was done. And he was yelling at all the men and so on. They began repenting everywhere. I mean, it was exciting. It just spread like wildfire. That's powerful. That's the way it is in the third world. In the third world, they don't think or anything. They just act. They just immediately act. That's the right thing. The man of God said that. It told the truth. Let's do it right now. Boom. And the pastors take the initiative. So it was powerful. So the best is yet to come. Let's have a couple testimonies and I'll be done. All right. Who would like to start? Yes. Is there someone? Who? Him? No. He's just lifting the papers. All right. Let's have, who would be the first man to bravely be a real man and stand up and say, I want to be, praise God.